And we'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 27, also the book of Mark chapter 15. I'd like to read verses 50 and 51 of Matthew 27. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, again, that's when he commended his spirit into the Father's hands, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. In Mark chapter 15, verse 37 and 38, says basically the same thing, does say the same thing, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Again, this is Matthew and Mark's account of the rending of the temple veil. Luke also gives account. We've read these two accounts because they're exactly the same. There's no difference in these accounts. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. That was upon the death of Christ. Christ yielded up the ghost, and then we see the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. It is a very plain statement of fact. It is not something that is to be lightly passed over. It was a very miraculous event, and certainly one of the most significant and glorious events in all the Word of God. The veil in itself, before it was rent, just that veil, preached a very solemn message to the priests. And the rent veil preaches a glorious message, a message of blessing, a message of victory. Luke records what Jesus said. Again, Mark and Matthew both say Jesus cried with a loud voice. Luke records what he said in Luke 23 and 46, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." He then yielded up the ghost. And then Matthew says, "Behold, behold." That is a word, again, something extraordinary is about to be introduced, something momentous. It's a word of exclamation. It's a word of great wonder. Behold. And then following that word is this fact, the veil of the temple being rent. So upon the death of Christ, God rent, God tore that veil. And I don't believe that we have yet entered into the full meaning and the full blessing of that fact, that God tore the veil. So we want to speak tonight on a veil-rending God. The fact that God rent the veil says much about God, also says much about the person of God. So in order to have some understanding of God rending the veil, we first must have some understanding of the significance of the unrent veil. Now, we're going to just try to give a survey of all this without going into great detail. The Old Testament and the unrent veil, we need to take a look at that. And again, in order to understand the significance of the temple veil, we must go back to the tabernacle. After 400 years of slavery in Egypt, we know that the Israelites were miraculously delivered by the almighty hand of God. Beginning in Exodus chapter 25, the Lord gave Moses up there in the mount. He gave Moses the pattern. Again, this is after their deliverance from Egypt. He gave Moses the pattern or the blueprint of what would be the tabernacle. And it would be in this tabernacle that God would dwell. It would be in this tabernacle that God would meet his people. And beginning there with Exodus 25, you see the materials, the placement of the furniture, and the dimensions of the tabernacle were all shown to Moses in very intricate detail. And I believe every single detail of the tabernacle points to the person and work of Jesus Christ. But that would be several messages. Upon receiving this pattern, Moses gathered the materials from the voluntary donations of the children of Israel. And they began to build the structure, began to build the components, the furniture, and everything that was involved in the tabernacle. All after the pattern which Moses received. There was to be no adjustments in the pattern. Coming to Exodus chapter 40, we read of the actual setup of the tabernacle. That, of course, was after all its various components had been constructed. Now, again, it's not our intent to enter into the details of the tabernacle, but we do have to understand some things about it if we're going to more fully understand the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. So we have this tabernacle. It was a portable structure. It was 150 feet long, and it was 75 feet wide. It was enclosed by fine twined linen, which was 7.5 feet high. And this linen was held in place by 60 pillars made of acacia wood, and that was then covered with bronze. But the entire complex, again, 150 feet long, 75 feet wide, curtains on the outside, 7.5 feet tall. So we get a mental picture. The entire complex consisted of three sections. The first section was simply known as the outer court. The outer court. And that was entered on the east side of the tabernacle. The entryway was 30 feet wide. Again, the tabernacle was 75 feet wide. This entryway was 30 feet wide, again, to draw a picture in our minds. In this outer court were two pieces of furniture. The very first thing was the brazen altar. There, of course, sacrifice was made. Just past the brazen altar was the brazen laver, which basically was a bowl with water. But it was brazen. It was like a mirror. And it, of course, spoke of cleansing. So you had first sacrifice, then cleansing. So we have the outer court. Within this outer court, just past the brazen altar, was a rectangular tent. And it was 45 feet long. And it was 15 feet wide. And it was 15 feet high. In other words, it was twice the height. Remember, the curtains all on the outside are 7.5 feet tall. But in this outer court, there's a tent. And it's 15 feet high, 45 feet long. In this tent, there are two rooms. And the two rooms are separated by this veil. These two rooms, the first room is the holy place, or the sanctuary. And then you have that veil. And beyond that veil was what would be called the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. Two rooms. The dimensions of the holy place, that's the first room, was 30 feet long. Remember, the entire structure, that tent, was 45 feet long. So the holy place was 30 feet long and, of course, 15 feet wide. Well, that leaves the dimensions of the most holy place, also known as the Holy of Holies, has 15 feet long and 15 feet wide. Now, the most holy place, again, these two are separated by this veil. The most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, was God's special dwelling place. But the holy place and the most holy place were divided or separated by this veil. Now, upon entering the holy place, again, you would enter from the east. To the left, or to the south, was a golden lamp. To the right, or to the north, was a table of showbread. And these, of course, all pictured Christ. We're not going to go into that. And then in the center, right before that veil, was the altar of incense. Past that veil is the Ark of the Covenant. So we have this space, 150 feet, 75 feet, 7.5 feet tall. Within it is a tent that contains two rooms. Now, concerning these two rooms, notice over in Hebrews chapter 9. Notice verse 6. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests, only the priests, could go into the holy place. The ordinary Jew could not go into the holy place. Only the priest. And they went always into that first tabernacle, that's that first room. They went in there every day. Why did they go in there? To accomplish the service of God. And again, we're not going to go into all that detail. That's not our intent tonight. But into the second. Okay, that's that second room in that tent. The most holy place. The Holy of Holies. Went the high priest. He would go in alone. He was the only one allowed to go in. And he would go in once a year. That would have been on the Day of Atonement. But he did not go in without blood. Remember, you have that altar before, right before the veil. He did not go in without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Spirit of the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all, the most holy place, the presence of God, was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure or a type for the time then present. So the tabernacle was a type. Everything in it pointed to Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. So only the priests were allowed to enter the holy place. And of all those priests, only one was allowed to enter the most holy place, or enter into the glorious presence of God, and that, of course, was the high priest, which also is a type of Jesus Christ. Before the high priest entered, and again, once a year, the Day of Atonement, before the high priest entered through that veil, he had to do something. He sprinkled blood. He sprinkled the blood seven times before the veil. That, of course, symbolized that the only hope of entering into the presence of God was through shed blood appointed by God. Not just shed blood, but shed blood appointed by God. Now, when the high priest entered beyond that veil, he was entering into the very presence of God. And he could see and feel what no one else was even allowed to see and to feel. Only the high priest. But it was that veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. And we read of that veil. Notice back in Exodus chapter 26, you read of it in verses 31 through 34. For time's sake, we'll not read all of those verses, but we want to just read verse 31. And thou shalt make a veil of blue, purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen of cunning work, with the cherubims shall it be made. So in that verse, we see the colors of this veil. Each color typifying something. We see that there was blue, there was purple, and there was scarlet. We also see the material, fine twined, that means twisted, woven, linen. Linen is white. So there are blue, purple, and scarlet threads twisted and woven throughout this white linen. So basically you have four colors: blue, purple, scarlet, and white. And we're told there that embroidered into this linen were cherubims. Very significant. Remember, again, first of all, that this was fine twined. It gives us the idea that this was a very substantial fabric. It could endure the severest strain. No human hands could tear this fabric, nor could it be torn by accidental causes. It just could not be torn. This veil, in order to cover the most holy place, would have had to be 15 feet tall, as we've already seen the dimensions. And it would have had to have been at least 15 feet wide. So this is huge. And this veil served as a divider. It is a separator. It concealed the most holy place. You couldn't see through that veil. No one could see what was in the most holy place. Only that high priest, once a year. The cherubims embroidered into that veil would serve as a reminder. Pointing back to paradise, it was the cherubim that God placed in the garden, at the east of the garden, used to keep sinners away. Read Genesis chapter 3. It was the cherubims with flaming swords so that man would be kept away. And those cherubims reminded every Jew of that. And that veil was there as a divider. So the veil and the cherubims embroidered into that veil preached several things. It preached the holiness and justice of God. It preached the fallen nature of man. This veil between the holy place and the most holy place said this: no admittance, no admittance on man's part, none. It said absolutely closed. That veil and those cherubims embroidered in that veil said entrance forbidden. The veil preached that there are no gray areas with God. The veil preached that God requires absolute perfection in order to enter into His presence. The veil is a picture of a barrier between God and man. So that gives us an idea of the meaning of this veil. So now we want to see what has been done upon the death of Christ. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. And we have to realize, the veil of the temple. We have to realize that the veil of the temple, not the veil of the tabernacle, the veil of the temple, but that veil serves the same purpose and has the same meaning as the original tabernacle veil. Now, in order to understand the veil of the temple that was there during Christ's days, we need to understand some history. The tabernacle, of course, was in use for approximately 500 years until Solomon's temple was built. And Solomon's temple was built in the fourth year of Solomon's reign. Now, the temple that Solomon built was a replica of the tabernacle, except it was on a larger scale. But what we have to realize is in that temple that Solomon built was the veil. The veil that stood between the holy place and the most holy place, signifying no admittance into the presence of God. Now, Solomon's temple was eventually destroyed. You remember when Nebuchadnezzar invaded, Israel was carried into Babylonian captivity. During that time, the temple, Solomon's temple, was destroyed. At the end of the 7 years, Babylon had fallen. Cyrus of Persia was now the king, and he issued an order to the Jewish population to return to their homeland and rebuild the temple. That, of course, would have been under the leadership of Zerubbabel. And they rebuilt the temple. It wasn't as elaborate as Solomon's temple. In fact, you remember there in that some of the older people were very discouraged because the temple just wasn't as elaborate as Solomon's. And that's when God said, "Despise not the day of small things." But in that temple, even though it was a little small, though it wasn't as extravagant, wasn't as elaborate, in that temple was the veil between the holy place and the most holy place. And that veil was still saying the same thing: no admittance into the presence of God. So we have Zerubbabel's temple, if you want to call it that. And then Jewish history tells us that Herod, remember Herod was king when Jesus was born. Herod, in order to impress the people, built the temple. This would have been called Herod's temple. It took about 40 years to build. And it was to replace the temple that was built under the supervision of Zerubbabel. And it surpassed Herod's temple, surpassed all the architectural marvels of that day. Nothing could compare with Herod's temple. And this would have been the temple, again, during Jesus' day. But what is important is within that temple, you still have this veil dividing the holy place and the most holy place. Again, signifying no admittance into the presence of God. But by the time you get to Herod's temple, the veil still serving the same purpose, still declaring the same message. But this temple was so extravagant and so much larger that the veil was different. Still had the same message. History tells us this veil would have been 60 feet long. The veil in the tabernacle was 15 feet. 30 feet wide. And Jewish history says that it was as thick as the width of a man's palm, about 4 inches. So it's about that thick. This is something that cannot be torn by the hands of man. And our text tells us that upon the death of Christ, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Only God could do that. That which no human hand could tear was suddenly and mysteriously torn in two by God Almighty. It says in our text that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Notice it was not rolled up. It was torn. It was split. It was not just torn in one corner. Luke says in Luke 23 and verse 45 that it was rent in the midst. That is, right down the middle, this veil was torn. It was open. It was not merely a small tear. It says the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. We're not talking a small tear. It was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Again, only God could perform this feat. Upon the death of Christ, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, notice, from the top to the bottom. From the top to the bottom. Where did the tear start? It started at the top. That's significant. It started at the top and went all the way down to the bottom. It was rent by God. It was not torn by the efforts of man. And the efforts of man will never gain you entrance into the presence of Almighty God. It was rent from the top to the bottom. It was an act of God alone. So upon the death of Christ, this veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. What a wonder. What a marvel. The significance of this is absolutely monumental. And it's filled with meaning. And it is very relevant to you and I that are saved. And it is also relevant if you're here and lost today. So what does this mean? That this veil was rent from the top to the bottom. It means a few things. It means that the whole system of types, and shadows, and ceremonies had come to an end. Why did it come to an end? Because Christ fulfilled them. Notice in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, for the law having a shadow. What is a shadow? A shadow is an outline. It's not the real thing. For the law having a shadow of good things to come. It's an outline of good things to come. And not the very image of the things can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. There are many today in Christendom who honestly believe that in the Old Testament men were saved by ceremonies. That is utterly false. Those ceremonies only pointed to Jesus Christ. Verse 4 says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Thousands and thousands and thousands of gallons of blood was shed, but it did not remove a single sin, but pointed to the blood that could. Then notice here in Hebrews 10, verses, begin with verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest, talking about the Old Testament, standeth daily ministering. That's in the holy place. We've already read that in Hebrews 9. Offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. And then we read three wonderful words. But this man. That's Jesus. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool, for by one offering, he, this man, Jesus, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. So when that veil was rent from top to bottom, it signified that all the ceremonies, there was no use for the shadows, there was no use for the ceremonies. Jesus Christ has fulfilled them all. That was a testimony of the torn veil. But the rending of the veil also signified the removal of what separated. Again, that veil is a divider, it's a separator. It indicates the removal of the separating sin. Sin has been removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way sin can be removed. And the only way that one can enter into the most holy place or into the presence of God is by the blood of the Lamb. The rending of the veil meant that there was free and open access to God. Amen. By the power of His finished work, the way to God was opened. And it is open today. Amen. Wide open. Amen. Because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. The rending of the veil meant that all who are under the blood of Christ are permitted to enter into the glorious presence of a holy God. And I don't believe that we have fully grasped what that means. But I thank God that I have access into the presence of God Almighty. And it's all because of the person and blood of Jesus Christ. Again, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, and I love it, from the top to the bottom. The person and work of Jesus Christ, top to bottom. The person and work of Jesus Christ satisfied the justice of God to the very bottom, to the very lowest of sinners. From top to bottom, it was torn. And all the devils of hell cannot sew it back together, that veil. Upon the death of Christ, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. Top to bottom, not bottom to top. Many in their theology concerning salvation, they have this reverse. They go from the bottom to the top. It's from the top to the bottom. Man, by his own efforts, does not enter into the presence of Almighty God. It's from the top to the bottom. That speaks, by the way, of the grace and mercy and love of God. Lastly, what we now have, and we have to hurry. So we see what the veil meant. We see what it means for that veil to be torn. It is declared in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, that we have. The word have means to possess. It means that we've received something. We have peace with God. And he tells us how this peace with God comes about. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, by whom, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have. Second time we have that word have. We have access. What a blessing. You and I do not have access to the White House. We don't have access to a lot of places. But we have access into the very presence of Almighty God. And it's all because of Jesus. Notice Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. So we have this access. We see in verses 19 through 22, we see it once in verse 19, once in verse 21, once in verse 22. You have that word having. Something we possess. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness, courage, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. we can boldly enter into the presence of God. Not because of any merit of our own, but because of the blood of Jesus. He goes on to say, by a new and living way. And what that simply means is we have this entrance into the presence of God by the blood of Jesus, and it's a new and living way. That is, it's continuous. It does not end. It's for all times. It does not fail. There is never a day that I do not have access to God the Father through the blood of Jesus Christ. We make a grave error when we plead our own merit. We must simply plead the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the key. That's the key to entrance into the presence of the Lord. Notice, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us. That is, this is a God-dedicated way. Nothing's going to change it. Some will say, well, I think such and such. Well, it doesn't really matter. Because this is a God-consecrated way. And then notice what it says, He hath consecrated for us. And how did He do this? Through the veil. That is to say, His flesh. His flesh. Christ's person, Christ's work. Notice also verse 21, we have another word, having. And having a high priest over the house of God. Only the high priest could enter into the most holy place. And we have a high priest. And it's Jesus Christ. And through Him, we enter. Verse 22, we read that we having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our body washed with pure water. So something else that we have because of the person and work of Jesus Christ and the rent veil is we have cleansing. It's all due to Jesus Christ. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. The practical application is, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. If we have this access to God, we have this entrance to God, it only makes sense. Let us draw near. Let us draw near. Let us walk through that veil every day. That veil, again, was split from top to bottom. We're not talking about just a small hole that you and I have to somehow squeeze our way through. We can just enter in. All because of Jesus Christ. In verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith. We have entrance into the presence of God. The rent veil testifies of that. Hold fast the profession of our faith. And then he goes on and mentions some other things. But God in grace, God in mercy, and God in love, rent that veil for me. Rent that veil for you. If you're here today and lost, stop trying to save yourself. It's an effort in futility. You cannot do it. But the good news is, the veil has been torn. In other words, there is a way to God. Jesus Christ is the way, John 14, verse 6. He is the only way to God. You can be baptized every day of your life and you'll still die and go to hell. You can join the soundest church in the face of the earth and you'll still die and go to hell. That's right. Jesus Christ is the only way into the presence of God. And we ought to thank God every day. And we ought to live our lives with this having a huge impact upon the way we live. I have access to God. I can enter into the presence of God. We said earlier, only the high priest can enter through that veil. That was one time a year. And all what he saw when he entered into that most holy place and what he felt. You and I have that privilege today. We can enter into the presence of God and we see things that this world never sees. And we feel things that this world does not feel. And it's all because of who Jesus is and the work of Jesus Christ. Never, never, never underestimate the significance of the rent veil. What a blessing to you and I that are saved today. And what hope for you if you're here and lost. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in